during the types and shadows of the ceremonial worship of God in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were taught of God to observe many holy days and Sabbath days, special days of thanksgiving, of praise, of adoration to God. And while we observe none of those holy days and none of those Sabbath days in this gospel age, because we're expressly forbidden of God to do so, it is not a matter of judgment or discernment or indifference. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, expressly forbids us to observe any holy day or Sabbath day of any kind. We don't observe any holy place. For the believer, for those who worship God in spirit and in truth, every day is a Sabbath day. Every place is a holy place. We worship our God and rest in Him always, everywhere, worshiping Him. But we do have a blessed day coming on us this Thursday, Thanksgiving. I have no regard, I hope you have none, for the religious ceremonies and religious connotations that men make concerning Christmas and Easter. Those things are purely remnants of Babylonian idolatry, resurrected by papacy and maintained by folks in this day. We don't observe any religious significance to Easter or Christmas, December the 25th, or Easter Sunday, or Good Friday, or whatever other things are associated with it. We have no regard for those things, no more than we do for Jewish Sabbath days and holy days. Thanksgiving is somewhat different. While it is not a holiday, it is a delightful national, it's not a holy day, it is a delightful national holiday. And we have its roots in our pilgrim forefathers in this country who worshiped God, giving thanks to Him for His bounty, observing once a year the bounty of God in His providence and grace. Happy, happy, happy I would be if on the last Thursday of every November, our nation gave thanks to God for His providence and His grace. What a different place this nation might be. Sadly, for most people, most around us, most of our friends, most of our kindred, Thanksgiving Day is just a day of celebrating and feasting and having a good time and not much more. I hope for you who are God's, you will not only worship God yourself, consciously giving thanks to Him, but that He might give you opportunity as you sit together with your family at the Thanksgiving table to lead your family in thanks to God. My text this evening is going to be Psalm 103, but I want us to begin in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Here David has brought the Ark of God up to Jerusalem. You remember he tried to do it before, but it didn't follow God's counsel and created a breach. The Lord made a breach between him and Israel because of their unbelief and disobedience. And now David brought the Ark of God up, dancing and leaping before the Ark of God because it portrayed and symbolized redemption by our Redeemer and the salvation of our souls, the reconciliation of our souls to God by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. David understood that. He recognized that. And he leaped and danced before the ark as he carried it up to Jerusalem. And the day he brought it to its place in Jerusalem, look in verse 8, 1 Chronicles 16, David says, "Give thanks unto the Lord." Give thanks unto the Lord. Thanksgiving, as Brother Mark said in his prayer, I think, is always in season. Every child of Adam living on this earth ought to give thanks to God. I recall reading years ago in one of Spurgeon's brief comments on something. I don't remember where it was. He made this observation. He said, even a bird or a little chick, when it takes a drink of water, lifts its head to heaven as if to give thanks to God. Every living soul on this earth ought to give thanks to God continually for His great mercy and grace. Then David says, call upon His name. The word really is worship Him. To call upon the name of the Lord is to worship the Lord. It's not just the expression of the lips. It's not just saying something, but rather it is bowing to God, kissing His hand, worshiping Him. Make known His deeds among the people. This is how we worship Him. We declare to men everywhere, as God gives us opportunity, the deeds of God, His works of creation, His works of providence, and His works of grace. And then He says in verse 9, sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him. Somehow there is a connection, I don't know what the connection is, between singing and laughter. There's a connection between singing and joy. There's a connection between singing and the moving of your heart. And the psalmist writes by inspiration, as do the writers of the New Testament, teaching us to give thanks to God with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Singing with the lips seems to loosen the heart and breaks forth into thanksgiving. Talk ye of His wondrous works. I write the hymns I write for a purpose, for a reason. There are not many hymns in our day, written in our day, that have anything at all to do with the work of God. In our hymn book, if we took out of it every hymn that's not fit to sing, you might have 100-150 songs left in it. There are just not many in there, because most of the hymn books and most of the singing and most of what passes for worship is centered in man, his work, his feelings, and his aspiration. Our songs of praise ought always to be filled with God, His work, His grace, and His mercy, all speaking of the wondrous things of our God, teaching and admonishing one another in the songs we sing. Look at verse 10. Glory ye in His holy name. Boast in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Glory in Him. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. God delights that we glory in Him. He delights in His own loving kindness, His own judgment, and His own righteousness. And as we delight in that, glorying in Him, God is delighted. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. You who worship God, we who are God's, you and I who seek the Lord, that's what it is to worship and serve Him. Seek the Lord, seek His will, seek His honor, seek His way, seek the knowledge of Him. We who worship God, oh, how we ought to rejoice all the time. I don't mean put on a show of joy. I don't mean act giddy and silly. I mean rejoice with the joy of faith. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. What does that mean? Let your moderation be known to all men. Your ease of mind. Your ease of heart. Your ease of character. Your moderation. Your gentleness. Let it be known to all men. Be men and women walking before God with faith, unruffled. Unruffled by the things you see. Unruffled by the things you experience. Unruffled by the evil around you, unruffled by anything done to you or against you. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord's at hand. There's no reason why we should ever be disturbed by anything. I didn't say we aren't disturbed by anything. I said there is no reason why anyone believing God should ever be disturbed by anything. This is the will of God. This is the will of God. Pick up in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 11. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Remember His marvelous works that He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. O ye seed of Israel, His servant, ye children of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of His covenant. You see His judgments in the earth. But when you see His judgments in the earth, be mindful of His covenant. The covenant that He made with you. The covenant made on your behalf. The covenant of His grace and mercy for you. And then it tells how that He led Israel through the nations. And down in verse 21, they went from one kingdom to another, and He suffered no man to do them wrong. Now I read that and scratched my chin a little bit and read it again and scratched my chin some more. You read the history of Israel, folks did them wrong all the time. Read it again. They seldom had a day. They didn't have someone doing them wrong. Well, what does this mean? He suffered no man to do them wrong. Well, nobody really did them wrong. Nobody injured them. Nobody hurt them. Nobody stopped them from possessing God's promise. Nobody stopped them from inheriting God's promised land. But rather, all that transpired in their day-by-day lives, in all their adversities, came to pass only by the hand of God moving them to the land of promise. He suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, He reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Now I have no doubt those words may be read properly as a warning. Don't you injure my people. Don't you harm my people. Don't you dare oppose my people. You court judgment if you oppose my people. But I think they may be better read as a word of assurance. God says to all creatures on earth and in hell, you can't touch my anointed. You can't do my prophets, those who worship me, any harm. Verse 23, sing unto the Lord all the earth. Show forth from day to day His salvation. Declare His glory. Verse 29, give unto the Lord the glory due His name. How is that? Bring an offering. Come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him. Be reverent before God. All the earth. The world also shall be stable that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice and all that therein is. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because He cometh to judge the earth. Now look at verse 34. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endureth forever. Our God is good. His mercy is relentless. His mercy endures forever. David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy pursue me all the time. Our God is good in all His character, good in all His being, good in all his works. Look at verse 35. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together and deliver us from the heathen. Save us, gather us, deliver us, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and writes to us. He says, in everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. God, teach me to obey that command. Teach me by your grace in everything to give thanks. In everything, give thanks for this reason. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I don't know what you have experienced today, and I don't know what you will experience tomorrow. Shelby and I plan to go early tomorrow morning over to Lexington, and we'll have our Thanksgiving dinner with our family over there tomorrow night, the Lord willing. But I have no idea what will transpire between now and the end of the day tomorrow. Not for me, not for you. But this I know. Whatever transpires through the day, be it good or evil, be it painful or pleasant, whatever transpires, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, whatever it is. And God's will is good. God's will is good. Did you hear me? God's will is good. We have cause to give thanks to God. If we trust the Lord Jesus Christ in proportion to our faith in our Savior, we're content with Him and with His wise and good providence. How little then is my faith? God, forgive me. And if we're truly content, we're thankful. Thankful for all things and in all things, knowing that all things are of God. Here the Spirit of God specifically tells us that in everything we experience, whatever we're experiencing, it is the will of God in Christ concerning you. In everything, give thanks to God and celebrate His praise. If you want to turn to Colossians 1 for just a minute, the book of Colossians, Paul deals with this very same thing. Don't you find it amazing how often in the Scripture God teaches us to give thanks and to rejoice and to joy? Why do you reckon that is? Because we're prone not to. We are so disinclined to give thanks, to rejoice, and to joy in our God. Brother Lindsay, before anybody else came in here, we were talking back in the office. He said, it's a pity that we generally don't give thanks to God much more than just this one day a year when we're taught to give thanks to Him. What a pity. What a pity. If you and I are partakers of Christ, saved by the grace of God, heirs of eternal life, our hearts should be filled with thanksgiving to God continually. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. In Colossians 1, beginning of verse 12, the Spirit of God gives us several reasons for thanksgiving. He tells us that He has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Then He tells us in verse 13, that God has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. In verse 14, He tells us we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sin. Look in verse chapter 3. He picks up the very same thing. Verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Paul admonishes us to be thankful because this is the will of God. And he admonishes us to be thankful because thankfulness, real thankfulness, is the secret to living peaceably in this world. The secret to living peaceably in this world is thankfulness. This thanksgiving is an act of faith that's most honoring to God. Be thankful, my brother, my sister, for God's electing love. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of God, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Wonder of wonders, God chose you. God chose you. And give thanks to God for the precious blood redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ. I just wrote a brief article for a bulletin in December, just a little while before anybody started coming in here this afternoon or this evening. God has a people whom he chose in Christ before the world was. And Christ redeemed those elect people, all those elect people, and only those elect people, with his precious blood. He took our sin, made it his own, and suffered the wrath of God in our stead, and brought us out from under the hands of divine justice, having satisfied the law of God in our behalf. He redeemed us with his blood. And those whom he redeemed, he calls by his Spirit, by almighty, omnipotent, irresistible grace, he calls them. Those redeemed ones, God's elect, all of them and only them, and those who are called, he causes to believe, so that we're born again by the mighty power, the omnipotent will, the irresistible grace of God the Holy Spirit. And having called us, giving us faith in Christ, he keeps us in his grace by the revelation of Christ in us. He declares to us that we are pardoned of all sin, adopted as the sons and daughters of God Almighty. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God, the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. He chose us as his sons from eternity. He called us his sons by his grace, and now we cry to him, Abba, Father. And this great merciful God of ours has forgiven all our sins, past, present, and future. Sins of the mind, sins of nature, sins of heart, sins of word, sins of deed. He has forgiven us all our sins. And he uses that word in the present tense, forgiveth. What a wonderful thing. He did it before the world was. He did it at Calvary. But when he comes and speaks peace to the heart, he freely forgives our sins. He testifies in us, our sins are forgiven. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, so that as we come to God confessing our sin, he speaks blessed forgiveness to our souls. Forgiving. It is the nature and the character of our God to forgive. It is not your nature, and it is not my nature. It is not your character, and it is not my character, not by nature. But we're to be imitators of God because God lives in us. And as God lives in us, he puts in us a new nature, a character of forgiveness. Just It's all right, leave it alone. Nothing more need be said. It's done. It's forgiven. And give thanks to God for the blessed, blessed victory of grace that is ours in Christ Jesus. Thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I thought about this a good bit yesterday and today. In Christ, we shall triumph over all our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But more than that, if we belong to God, we shall not fail to win this warfare, and indeed we are winning this warfare. Always. We shall persevere because we're preserved by grace. We shall be delivered from this body of death, and our very bodies shall be delivered from the grave in the resurrection. Be ye thankful. All right, now let's turn briefly to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. In my opinion, this 103rd Psalm, this Psalm of thanksgiving and praise, is without rival in the literature of the world. This is the language of a man whose soul has been stirred to praise God by his contemplations of God's goodness. This psalm is all praise and thanksgiving. As you read these 22 verses, I want you to look for something. Look for a request. Look for a request. David doesn't ask for a thing. He doesn't ask for a thing. He simply offers thanks to God, gives praise to God. David tells us that with thankful hearts, we ought to eulogize God's holy name. Verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Someone said, before we can thank God for his blessings, we must thank him for his being. And that's what the psalmist here commands us to do. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Second, in order to stir up our hearts to bless the Lord, we should recall all his benefits, his great benefits of grace, which we have personally experienced. Isaiah calls for us to do this. He says, hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock which you're hewn, and to the hole of the pit which you're digged. William Law made this statement. It's actually several statements. Would you know who is the greatest saint in the world? It is not he who prays most or fasts most. It is not he who gives most alms, or is most eminent for temperance, chastity, or justice, but he who is always thankful to God, who wills everything that God willeth, who receives everything as an instance of God's goodness, and has a heart always ready to praise God for it. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that this is what it is to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is to be always giving thanks to God, singing with grace and melody in your hearts to the Lord, worshiping the name of our God. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then in Psalm 103, verses 3, 4, and 5. David calls for us to give thanks for five specific blessings. First, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. And then, give thanks to God who healeth all thy diseases. Now, if you've been sick, seriously ill especially, and you've been healed of your disease, and you know God, you're thankful. I'm thankful for the sickness that's brought me low and thankful to God for giving me strength to rise from the bed of sickness. But that's not what this 103rd Psalm is talking about. We will never be healed of all our diseases while we're in this world, only when we leave this world. And we will leave this world because we will never be healed of all our diseases. Sickness and disease is as much a part of life as breathing and eating. God's appointed a way by which He will take us out of this world, and that's going to come to pass, and we should never dread it. But rather, David's talking about spiritual health. Those who are forgiven of all sin are healed in their souls of all their diseases and restored to spiritual life in Christ, made new creatures in Christ. And then David says, give thanks to God who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Our redemption by Christ, what a cause for forgiveness. He redeemed us at Calvary. He obtained eternal redemption for us with His own blood when He entered in once into the holy place. And then He redeemeth thy life. He comes in mighty grace by the power of His Spirit, sprinkles the hearts of the redeemed with His blood, and delivers us from sin. And He will deliver us continually, redeeming us continually by the might of His grace, lifting us from the deep and miry clay, lifting us from the deep pit in which there's no standing. And then forth, we bless Him and give thanks. For He crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. See, God sets a crown on the heads of His saints, whom He's made kings and priests unto God. And the crown has these two royal diadems in it, loving kindness and tender mercy. God always deals with you, my brother. God always deals with you, my sister, in loving kindness and tender mercy. And then it is He who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. This is a promise of long life, eternal heavenly life. The eagle may live more than 100 years, and that old bird soars gracefully in the heavens just as if she were at home in the heavens, because she is. And here, you and I, babes in Christ, live. But the life of the believer begins when these bodies cease to live. When I die, then I will live. But in the meantime, the Lord God graciously, continually renews our strength. Like the feathers on the eagle are replaced at the time of molting every year, the Lord God fills His saints. He recovers us from our decays and our falls and fills us with new life and joy in Christ Jesus, so that we continually are renewed by Him. I said this to you Sunday evening, I think it was. This is really what the Song of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes is all about. You read through those two marvelous books of inspiration, and if you read them right, you read your day-by-day experience. We fall, and He lifts us up. We fall, and He lifts us up. We languish, and He revives. We languish, and He revives. We stray, and He fetches. We stray, and He fetches. Constantly teaching us that He will not ever leave us to ourselves. Teaching us that if He did, we would perish immediately, teaching us ever to look to Christ and for the grace of God in Him for everything. God's left us in this world, in this state, so that we may ever look to Him for everything. And even in old age, His grace renews. I'm certain that Caleb spoke the truth when he said to Joshua, he said when he was 80 years old, give me this mountain. Or said to Moses, give me this mountain. I'll take it. He said, I'm 80 years old now, and I've been walking with you for 40 years through this desert, and I'm just as strong now as I was when I was 40 years old. Now, I honestly would have that hard, find that hard to believe if it weren't written in this book. I'd find it real hard to believe. But this I know, the believer in his soul, in his heart, in his old age, as his flesh continues to weaken. I'm not talking now about the body of flesh. I'm talking, Bill, about our nature. It just gets worse all the time. But God graciously renews the soul day by day. Robert Hawker, commenting on this, made this prayer, speaking and admonishing his own soul. He said, my soul, hast thou sinned? God in Christ pardons thy sins. Art thou diseased in body and soul by reason of sin? God in Christ healeth all thy diseases. Art thou ruined and undone in all the circumstances of nature by reason of the fall? It is God in Christ that redeemeth thy life from destruction and crowneth thee with all that is needful for thee in grace. Art thou feeling decays? And is the event of mortality hastening upon thee? God in Christ will renew thee as the eagle is renewed in old age. Precious, precious salvation. And then third, as we call upon God, recalling His benefits of grace personally experienced, we ought to extol our God for His works of grace and mercy heaped upon all His people, upon His church collectively. Let's just read verses 6 through 18. I won't say anything about them. Just read them. Here David speaks of God's great praise because of His great mercy on all of Zion. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He hath made known His ways unto Moses and His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Oh, thank God He never has, and He never will. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. Let us never be so selfish as only to thank God for His mercy to us personally. I thank God He deals with you just like this. I thank God for His goodness to you. I received a call from a friend. Matter of fact, I received a couple of calls from friends just recently. telling me of God's grace to their children. And I rejoice with them and weep with happiness with them, because these are my brothers and sisters in Christ. I talked to some folks just recently, seeing God apparently blessing the ministry of a congregation elsewhere, and I truly rejoice with them. You see, truly God is good to Israel. God protects and defends His people. He reveals Himself. He shows us His way. He pours out His mercy upon us. He's long-suffering and patient, great in mercy and full of pity, remembering that we are dust. And He does it forever. When David was laying on his deathbed, and there was a hush through the land, David, the sweet singer of Israel, spoke a word, and he said, "The Lord hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordering all things and sure, and this is all my salvation and all my desire, though He make it not to grow." So it is with you. God has made with you an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. Look at verse 19, Psalm 103. "The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all." God Almighty sits on His throne, and nothing could please me so well as that. God sits on His throne. God rules the universe. God sovereignly controls the minds, the thoughts, the words, and the deeds of all creatures. Yes, of all men. Good and evil, friend and foe. None breathes, moves, or wiggles but by God's decree for me. That's God's providence. That's the wonder of God's goodness. Look at verse 20. "If we would bless and praise our God, let us show forth His praise, living with confidence before Him. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His host, ye ministers, ye servants of His, that do His pleasure." That's what it is to bless Him, to do His pleasure, to hearken to His commandments. "Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Thanksgiving is more than mouthing of words or even saying praise. It involves eulogizing God's name, remembering His grace, recognizing His goodness, acknowledging His dominion, and devotion to His will. Oh, God, teach me every day throughout today to bless the Lord, to remember Your grace, to recognize Your goodness in all things, to acknowledge Your dominion in all things, and to devote myself relentlessly to You, Your will, and Your glory. That's thanksgiving, God's way. And I bid you happy Thanksgiving. I trust God will give you that as you gather with your families on Thursday. Let us give thanks to God, thanking Him for His unspeakable gift, Christ Jesus the Lord, and his free salvation in him. All right, we'll sing a hymn and be dismissed with that.